Let's just take a few minutes and pray. So you can pray by yourself or with somebody for a few moments. And we are loved. We are loved by you, Lord. We are loved. You carry us. You care for us. You indwell us. You anoint us. You forgive us. You care. You are patient with us. You are gracious to us always. You're so kind, so caring. You are our Father. Our Father in heaven. Yes, Lord, we worship you. We ask you to open your word to our hearts this morning to comprehend your grace, your nature, your love toward us. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think there couldn't be anything greater in life than to understand the nature of God and how he cares and loves us. And I'd like to share with you this morning from Matthew chapter 12 as a primary text for us that kind of encapsulates the idea of how Jesus is saying that religious people often gravitate to the form. We've got two words here, form, and then another word, liberty. And I sometimes draw this picture of a cliff like this, something like this. And so this is a cliff, a pathway. And you can fall off each side, and you can. So, do you see it? Does that make sense? Okay. So, a Christian has a walk with God, and actually, the entry is narrow, but the way is actually broad. I always thought that the way was narrow. And narrow and narrow. It's always narrow, but actually, maybe you'll understand this a little better by the end of the message. The way the entry is narrow because it's only Christ that gives us the way to God. And when we find God, his commandment is exceedingly broad in Psalm 119. You cannot expend his grace. You cannot exhaust his nature. You cannot escape his presence. Psalm 139, Hebrews 13, 5. But as a believer, we have what we could call his form. And this is how we operate by our disciplines and our behaviors and the rules of the game in society. Like, are you behaving in kindergarten, first grade, second grade? Are you accomplishing your goal in school, at your job, in your family life? And we gravitate to form. How do we get it done? How do we succeed? But then there's another side of this, and that is our liberty. And our liberty is our creativity and our freedom. Our freedom, like, that's very important to us as people. Like, can I think outside of the box? Can I dream a dream? Can I imagine something that's beyond form? Can I see God? Can I worship God, find God, and the liberty that is in God? So we are told to stand fast in our liberty. and to know God in liberty. And so we have these two things in life. And like I obey, they go together actually. I obey the traffic law, like I'm not speeding, but I have the liberty to speed because my car can go fast. I have the ability, I can push on the gas pedal, I can speed, but then it's against the law to speed. So should I speed or not? One is form, what is the law, and the other one is my freedom, my strength, my creativity, my freedom. Many ways we could describe that. So the Spirit-filled life has both. The Spirit-filled life is that I'm driving my car, and I know I have the freedom in my heart to speed, but I want to be wise. I don't want to really break the law. I believe the law is there for good reason. But I understand that there's a safety element for other people and myself. So I have both of them in my heart, both of them in my life. And really, love is really the end game, love. Why don't you speed? Because of I care about life. I care about people. I care about myself in a good sense. I care about our society. I care about it. But to be honest, of course, I do speed sometimes. I think we all do at different times. I'm not saying I live by, you follow it. So this text has some of this in it. Behind the text is, you're going to see something here, and I want to teach you something about God and about his love, because this is about God. Your walk is about who is God to you. If he is only form, then we're missing something. And if it is only whatever you want him to be, and this one, then you're missing something. If it is the rules and the law, you're missing something. If it's just the freedom of who you are, you're missing something. And this is the miracle of your new life, is that you have both, and you may not even realize it, but you have somehow, you have found the amazing nature of God in your heart. And that has a big effect on your life. Who is God? What God has done to you? How God affects you? How God affects your relationships with people and many other things. So we'll look at it. Turn to Matthew 12 and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 7. At that time, Jesus on the Sabbath day went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Nothing wrong with that. We all have to eat, right? But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." So they have a form or law. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him?" Anybody remember what David did when he was hungry? Yeah, he went to the priests. They were on the run. They didn't have time to bring food and weapons. They just had to flee from Saul, and they were hungry. They went to a priest who had the holy bread, and David and his men, they asked, "Do you have anything to eat?" And the priest said, "Well, I have this bread, but it's only for the priests. And David said, that'll work. That'll work. Yeah, so they took and ate it. There you see something that would disturb somebody who thinks in terms of form. You have something that shouldn't have happened that way. By law, it was for the Levites. David wasn't a Levite. David was from Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. He didn't really have the right to it, but the priest, like, recognized something. And perhaps he sensed the Spirit of God, the grace of God. He sensed the will of God. He sensed that this would be okay, that this could happen, that David and his men could eat this bread. And so they did. This is written in the scripture for us, that we would understand grace. And that's one of the subjects for today, is this word grace. In Christian theology, grace is a free gift from God that is unmerited and undeserved. It's the divine influence that works in people for their regeneration and sanctification. The word grace is often translated from the Greek word charis, which appears in the New Testament 150 times. And I like to think of this. No, I think we'll leave that, and I'll teach you something here about the $100. A man needed $100. He wanted $100. He was asking for $100. And somebody said to him, I'll give you $1. And he said, oh, don't bother. That's okay, forget it. And so that man who said, I'll give you $1, was testing him. I'll give you $1. Do you want it? It's a gift. This is a gift. And the man is looking for a $100 gift. But the man said, I'll give you $1. And he said, no. So the man is saying, well, I'm not going to give you $100. Because you're not realizing that it's a gift. You're not realizing what I'm offering you. You're not appreciating the little thing that I'm doing for you. If you would appreciate the little thing, then you would appreciate the great thing. This is a picture for us of God and us. Because when you were born into the world, God gave you what's called common grace. And that could be called the $1. What do you mean? He gave me life. Of course, it's a lot more valuable than $1, but it's a good illustration. He gave you food, a mother, a father, perhaps, definitely the mother that brought you into the world. Gifts. Here's an interesting thought. Why were you born in the 20th century or the 21st century and not in the 6th century? We could say regarding common grace, these gifts that you get, what is it that you have received? What is it that you have not received? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:7 for a moment here. Maybe. First Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you different from another. People are different. They have different personalities, strengths. Some are physically built small and maybe weak. Some are built big and strong. Some are really smart. Some are not. Some are good at talking. Some are not. Some are very skilled athletically, some musically, some with language, some with spatial consciousness. Some have disabilities, some have weaknesses, some have diseases. Some live to be old. Yes, some live to be 7 years old. How is that decided? How are these gifts decided? How was it that you and I were born here and not in Tibet or Burma in the 7th century? How come you lived to be 75 years of age? On the average, I think the male life expectancy in our country is like that. But why in Afghanistan it was 47, I think, some years ago? Why? Grace, called common grace. You didn't decide that. God decided your life. God gave you what you have. He gave you $1. Do you appreciate it? Do we appreciate what we have? Do we have what we have? This is common grace. But then when it comes to like even greater gifts, like salvation, which costs God an enormous amount, I'll put here the $100. But of course, it's way beyond that. It's actually immeasurable. Then we have the grace that we learn about and that we grow in. We grow in the grace and knowledge. And when Jesus said, when they're plucking the corn with their hands, and then the religious people are standing there, I can't help but think of us as religious people standing there finding fault with these men that are hungry. They're just hungry, and God's given them common grace, and they can eat, and they can eat on the Sabbath, and they can pluck the corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus comes to like the scripture, and he says, haven't you read that David and his men ate food that wasn't lawful for them to eat, but they ate it because God isn't what you think he is. Yeah, that God stuck in your form. God is beyond that. God is the God of all grace. And that grace really gets a hold of us and teaches us. In Titus chapter 2, we read that the grace of God teaches us. It does. It touches our hearts and teaches us. Okay, so go back to the text, please, in Matthew 12. In verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Silence. There it is. Just what can we say? You know, what can we say to the mind of God? You know, there was a woman in Mark 12:42 who put two mites in the offering, and Jesus is standing there looking at her, and then he said to the disciples, this woman has put in more than everybody else. and too many pennies. I think a mite is like a quarter of a penny. Very small, very poor woman. And she put it in, and she's put in more than everybody. That means that you can't live by form alone. Here, this one here. If you live by form alone, the others are putting in their money, and I'm sure they had the tithe and they had everything right, but the form alone isn't our life. For when this woman put in her two pennies, it says she put in all her bios, and that's the Greek word for her life. She put in all of her life. Everything she had, she put in the offering. How can you measure that? It's beyond form. It's faith. It's God. It's the effect of love. It's what grace is supposed to do for us. Grace is supposed to cultivate in our hearts something beyond form. And we're able to see something bigger than just the words on the page, but we're able to see the Spirit in the Bible and the Spirit in the mind of God, the Spirit of God. Okay, chapter 12, verse 5, he gives another one. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? This is from Numbers 28 in verse 9. We have these anomalies that happen, these interesting stories that you think about that disturbs the form. To say that God is bigger than our sins. I was reading recently about Abraham in Genesis 20. I want to bring your attention to this. And this is another kind of sub-point for us. Abraham, chapter 20, verse 1. Journeyed in the south country, and I won't read it all, but he came into the presence in the area of a king, Abimelech, which may have been the title of king or pharaoh, but Abimelech in a different language had a dream by night. And God said to him in verse 3, behold, you are a dead man. For the woman which you have taken, she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. As she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. What? I didn't touch that woman because of you? You kept me from touching that woman? Yeah, God said, I kept you from touching that woman. What a great, isn't that amazing? God did it. Why? Because Abimelech had this integrity, and God protected him. But in the story, Abraham was saying, this woman is my sister, because Abraham was afraid. And that fear, actually, Abraham says, came back when he was in Mesopotamia, that he agreed with Sarah that in situations, I will tell them that you are my sister. They agreed on that you are my sister, because she was his half-sister. But he was keeping back the total truth, and that's a kind of a lie. A lie is not only what I say, but what I withhold information that would be important. Like I sell a used car, but I don't tell the whole truth about it. Or I say that she's my sister, but I don't tell the whole picture. She's also my wife. So Abraham is not being honest. But here's what I want you to notice in the story. Even though Abraham is failing because of some fear that he has, that Abraham is fearing somebody could kill us, that somebody could abuse us, somebody could, we have to be careful. The world is dangerous. The world is a troublesome place, and there are people that could take us out. So we have to be careful about this, and this is how they decided. So that's like one part of life for people. This is like a good point, I think. Hope this isn't too. But here's people. They, on one hand, they're afraid, and they also imagine the worst things. They imagine that they have fears and worries and anxieties. And we understand that, but we're just looking at the news and looking at life, the world we are living in. But the other side of it is above this is God. And God is saying to this king, Abimelech, don't touch him. He's a prophet. He's my man. He's a man of God. Don't touch him. Abraham doesn't know this, but he's being protected by God. Abraham is being blessed and protected by God. Let's read it. It says, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Who? Abraham. Hands off him. I am protecting him. Return his wife to him. He is a prophet. Now the king could have said, this man hasn't been truthful with me. I don't trust him. I don't like him. Get out of my country. Get out of my country. I don't want anything to do with you. I never want to see you again. Get out of my country. Pharaoh said that to Moses at the end, didn't he? He said to Moses, I never want to see you again. And Moses said, you're right. You never will see me again. But this king is not that way. This king is going to, we're going to see God in the story. And Abraham doesn't have any children. But God does something with this king. They stop his family, his harem, or however that worked. No children. There's no kin, no children in Abimelech's house. No children. Abraham has no church. He has no promised child. He doesn't have Isaac. He has Ishmael. But he has no with him, he has no children. But which man is a prophet? Which man is a man of God? But Abraham is. Let's read that. It goes, he's a prophet and he shall pray for you. Verse 7. You shall live if you restore her. And if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Whoa. If you don't give this woman back to that man, you will die. And your whole family will die. Isn't that amazing? Why is this here? God is telling us something about our lives. He's telling us about the things that we worry about, the things that we're afraid of. We need to get adjusted. We need to realize grace. We need to realize God is for me, not against me. Even though I have not done so well, I have messed up a little bit about this whole thing with my wife and everything. And that fear that's in my heart is service. This is the second time he's done it. This is the second time he's done this. Lied to a king about his wife. So he's like, but now he's going to realize something more. And that's what it means when you live with God and you walk with God. You're not stuck in a form, and you're not just trying to, you're not running wild and living any way you want to. You are knowing God, the God of truth, that is giving you an understanding about life and blessing you. And when you are blessed, you are blessed. Read the story. It's going to be clear here in a second. Okay, verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham. He said, "What have you done unto us? And what have I offended you, that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." He's fired up about it. "What have you done, Abraham? What have you done to me? What have you done to my people? What have you done, Abraham? You should not have done it." So then the hammer could fall, but it didn't. He blessed him. Look at verse 10. Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and you will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house," that's in Mesopotamia, "that I said unto her, 'This is your kindness which you show unto me at every place where we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" So they had premeditated, had decided from their home that this is how they would operate, because he had this fear. Okay? Verse 14. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.'" You know what he's saying? "I'm going to make you a rich man. I'm going to give you livestock and land. Wherever you want to go in my kingdom, that's yours." This man is honoring Abraham. And he gives him 1,000 pieces of silver, verse 16. "And said, and unto Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to you a covering of the eyes and to all that are with thee and with all other.' Thus she was reproved." How did he reprove her? By blessing her. How were they corrected? How did the fear go? But by pouring the blessing on, by giving them a lot. And he gave them a lot. And Abraham prayed unto God, verse 17. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they have children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What a story. Okay, let's close. Finish up here. I want you to see that if you and I, we have this, we'll just use this little picture here. We have these things. But when we know God as the God of all grace, we grow in grace, then our lives change. Their fears go. We get encouraged, deeply built up, encouraged in our hearts. Not only did I needed $100, but somebody offered me one. God gave me $1. I said, "God, thank you for the dollar. I appreciate it. You are very gracious to me. I appreciate what you give me." Then he pours on 99 more. And when we realize that we are the objects of His grace, then we are taking on something that is satisfying to us. Because look in this little picture here. Where is it? This one? Uh-oh. You know where that picture... I don't know where we are. Wow, that's an old one. Do you know what happened to me, Pastor? I think we can't find it. It's okay. Forget it. Here. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, yeah, the picture. Because here's the finishing part. If people live in form, like in that the narrow way, they live in form, they won't be satisfied. I keep the speed limit, I drive 55 miles an hour, that's fine, that's all that I got. Thank you, that's what I got, and that's a good thing. But the form itself, it's just a form. And same with Christianity. You can look at it just as a form, and that's all that it is. Our behaviors and our disciplines, our things that we do and so on, but is there heart in it? Is there love? And then on the liberty side, you can live in that liberty and do as you please, but is it satisfying? No, what is satisfying is God. And when Abraham realized that God is with him, that he could pray for Abimelech to have children, and he had. He could follow God, and God showered him. And he learned, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am here. I am the one that, I am God. I am the one that called you. I am the one that will lead you. I am the one that will speak to you. I am the one that will protect you. I am the one that will show you who I am. I am the God of all grace. And grow in that grace and learn that grace and know who I am. And then we're not in rebellion against the form. We understand it, but it's not enough. And we're not saying no to liberty. We understand that, but that has to be subject to God and His nature of holiness. And when we find that, then we find a satisfied life. Really. Amen. Yes, Lord. Lord Jesus, this is a religious world, but not a grace world. It's a world of rules and order, but is it a world of kindness, inspiration, motivation, love? You are that way. When the disciples met you and followed you, the end game was, when you said, I'm going away, they go, we're going with you. We love you. We love to be with you. You open up our hearts. You open up our lives. In the same way with Abraham, his life was opened up. And he never did that again. He didn't need to. Because he discovered that he doesn't have to protect himself like that. Because he has God who's on his side. God who is honoring him and blessing him. This is our calling too. Thank you, Jesus. If you like Christ in your life, you must come to him as you are. And just say to Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life and save me. Forgive me. save me, fill me, anoint me, show me, guide me. In Christ's name, I pray. Anyone making that decision today here, where just raise your hand? Anyone at all saying yes to Jesus? Just raise your hand. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. Anyone? Thank you. Beautiful. God bless you. Great. Thank you. Two people. Beautiful. Thank you.